Amen. Thank you, Pam. Open your Bibles here this morning to Proverbs chapter 24. The title of my message is Loving Our Enemies, Loving Our Enemies, Proverbs chapter 24. And verse 15 says, "Lie not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and rise up again, but the wicked shall fall into calamity or mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falls. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and be displeased him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." Join me in prayer here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you as we gather around your word here this morning. And Father, thank you that your word speaks with authority. And Father, you are God Almighty who created heaven and earth and sea, and all there is has been made by thy great power and wisdom. And Lord, we, as your people, we have respect for your word and we want to honor it. And I thank you for the wisdom that you give to us to know how to live a godly and righteous life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So Lord, bless your word here this morning. Help me be a vessel that honors your Son, Jesus Christ, and honors the word of God. Father, bring glory and honor to yourself, and may you speak to the hearts of your people during these days. And Father, give us ears to hear and a heart to perceive all that you have for us as your people. So bless this word. May it multiply to your glory and the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you have an enemy? Do you have anybody in your life that when they walk into the room, your palms of your hand break out in a cold sweat? Do you have somebody that has really wounded you and really hurt you deeply? Have you had somebody that you trusted very deeply and just ripped your heart out? Have you ever had anybody that promised you one thing and they did totally the opposite to you? You know, it's a fact of this world. Lay not in wait, O wicked man. There's a lot of wicked people in the world, evil people. They fight against righteousness and goodness. Just this past week, I heard about an army chaplain, been in the service many, many years. He decorated a lot of honors that he received. And on his private Facebook page, he had this big heading: "These are my thoughts only. They don't have any official representation. My personal views." And he just stated his belief in the sanctity of marriage: one man for one woman for one lifetime. And those that were his superiors, they had a complaint lodged against him, and they took action, said that was discriminatory, and they dismissed him from being an army chaplain just because on his private Facebook page he affirmed the sanctity of marriage. You know, how do you feel about people that do that to you? If you get hit, what do you want to do oftentimes? Somebody hits you, what do you want to do? You want to hit back. That's just our fallen nature. That's how we feel. When somebody does us wrong, we want to get back at them. You know, having an enemy is part of this world. But how do we deal with that? Well, turn to the book of Matthew here for a moment. And Matthew here, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38, very familiar portion of scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. It says these words: you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not an evil person evil, but whosoever shall strike thee, smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law to take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. Give to him that ask of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus said here in verse 44. But I say to you, love your who? Your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we grow up hearing a lot of things. It's been said to us, okay? That's the culture message. It's been said to us. That's maybe what you were raised with. It's been said. We hear so many things. But I tell you, what has the most important thing is what God has to say, not what we have heard all of our life. What does God has to say? And God says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, it's not hard. It's not easy to do. It is very hard to love our enemies. Now, how does God treat us? We were once dead in trespasses and what? Sins. When we were once enemies with God, he sent his own son to die for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Does God love his enemies? Well, look at verse 45 here. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, how does God treat the wicked, the ungodly, the unrighteous, the unkind? For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now, that is God's attitude toward those that do him wrong. That is God's kindness to those who aren't kind to him. That's God's generosity to those who aren't giving back to him what is due his holy and righteous name. You know what's interesting about this whole passage? Verse 48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, mature, completely spiritually grown up. When are you the most godlike? When you love your enemies the most. Be ye therefore perfect, spiritually mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is the only time, verse 48, that's ever mentioned that way, and that is in relation to loving your enemies. And so we, if we want to be godlike and we want to be Christ-like, we've got to learn to love our enemies. Now, let's, by way of example, turn to the Old Testament here for a moment. 1 Samuel, book of 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel chapter 24. You got two men here. King Saul and the anointed king to be David. Now, Saul had a jealous eye for David. David didn't do anything wrong. He was a good king. He was a good leader at this time in Saul's kingdom. And David was faithful in all of his ways, honoring Saul. And yet, the women came out one day and said to Saul, Saul, you know, you have slain your thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And from that moment on, Saul had it in for David. He was a jealous man. He had that evil eye, that green-eyed monster, as one person once said. And Saul made David's life miserable, miserable. Hounded him, chased him. So many times Saul had this trap and David just barely got out of it. Just in the nick of time, God delivered him. Year after year, this man hounded him, trying to take his life away. David was an innocent man. Well, in the process of events, David's on the run and Saul stops into a cave to relieve himself, and chapter 24, verse 4 says, And the men of David said, behold, the day of which the Lord has said to thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hands, and thou mayest do to him as it seems good unto thee. David arose And you would have thought he would have just took Saul's head off because Saul didn't know he was behind him. But all David did was just cut the corner of his robe off, just took his sword and went, took this little piece of fabric and slipped back into the shadows of the cave. And he had a chance to take his enemy right out. You know what he was doing at that moment? He was loving his God because he said, the Lord's anointed. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's. And he was honoring God. God put Saul on the throne. God's going to have to take him off. I'm not going to take out the king. So David was loving his God. The Lord's anointed to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he's the Lord's anointed. So David stayed his servants with these words and allowed them not to rise up against Saul. Saul went up out of the cave, went on his way. He didn't know none of this was happening. And Saul gets out in the bright daylight. All of a sudden, David comes right behind him and calls his name. Saul spins around, and there's David. You know what Saul thought that moment? That man could have had me. You ever had one of those moments where your mind races like that? And as soon as Saul spun around after he heard David's voice, and verse 16, and it came to pass when David made an end of speaking, he just said, Saul, what are you doing? I'm not your enemy. I'm not trying to kill you. I could have killed you and I didn't. Look in my hand. Here's your robe. I could have took you out and I didn't. I'm not your enemy. And David said in verse 15, the Lord, therefore, judge between me and thee and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. And verse 16 came to pass when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul. Saul said, he was just in shock. I mean, he said, is that your voice? I mean, he probably was like, this is surreal. This can't be true. Is this your voice, David? And you know what Saul did the moment? He just broke down and cried. Head and shoulders above everybody, this grown man just wept like a baby, knowing that David had his life in his hands. And he said, David, thou art more righteous than I. And then stop there for a minute. What if David had returned evil for evil? You know, David's kingdom would have been built on bloodshed, not on righteousness. And David took the high road and loved his enemies and did good to those that weren't doing good to him. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast shown this day how thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord delivered me into thy hands, thou killed me not. For if a man find his, what's that next word in verse 19? For if a man find his what? His enemy. Will he let him go away? Go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good that thou hast done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that thou shalt surely be king, and thou shalt, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. That's loving your enemies. Now, I say this in this present world, the tares and the wheat are growing together. Wickedness and righteousness are going to be colliding more and more. And we can see it in our culture. People are calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. And righteous people are going to be more persecuted than ever. This message is something we need today as God's people, because it's coming. There's coming a day. This colliding between the forces of evil and the godly seed of Christ, people as they live in this present world. That's David. He loved his enemies. Another example, loving your enemies. Book of Job. We're not going to go through the book of Job. Don't get nervous here this morning. It's 42 chapters and some. But Job was a righteous man. And Satan and God had this little conversation going behind the scenes. Job knew nothing about it. And through a series of events, Job lost everything. And Job had some three friends. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard all the evil that was coming upon him, they came, everyone, to his own place. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They all came, his friends. They're going to comfort him, mourn with him. And they started out good. They sat 7 days, didn't say a word to him. That's some good friends. They saw this grief was great in verse 13. They just sat with him. But when you hit chapter 4, verse 7, that's when it goes all downhill there. Verse 7 of chapter 4, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished, being innocent. Or were the righteous cut off? Even if I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, reap the same. And from then on to the body of book of Job, his friends tried to say, Job, you have sinned against God. This is why your problems come upon you. But Job knew that he was an innocent man. He knew he didn't do these things. And every day these guys were pounding Job, pounding him. They really got Job very, very upset. And you go through the whole dialogue here, and one time Job says to them, he looked at his three friends and said, you be the men. When you perish, the wisdom's going to die with you. You know, he was mocking them. They thought they knew so much, but they didn't know anything. And you be the people. And when you die, the wisdom's going to die with you. And another time, he looked at them and said, you are just miserable comforters. How about that for some friends? He looked at them and said, you miserable comforters you are. And they hounded him day after day. He got so fretted. I mean, it's bad enough, all that happened to him. But trying to have three people condemn you when you knew you hadn't done anything to deserve this. You know, one time he looked at them and said, verse 4 of chapter 13, you're all forgers of lies, you bunch of liars. You're a physician, but no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace. Just be quiet. You ever get in a situation like, you just look at someone and say, this one, just be quiet. That's how Job felt. Now, you get to the end of the book, and Job wanted his time with God. And guess what? God showed up. And God said, Job, stand like a man here. I want to ask you a question here. And you saying that you want your day with me? Okay. Just answer a few questions, Job. And God started one question, two questions, three questions, four questions, five questions. 100 questions later, he's still going strong. And you know how many questions Job answered? None. And finally, Job just said, he said, Lord, I'm vile, and what shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth, in Job chapter 40, verse 4. God, I have nothing to say here. You're righteous. I'm vile. I don't know what I'm talking about here. You're God. I'm not. Once that's spoken, I'm not answering again. Twice I shall proceed. No, God, I'm done. You're God. I'm not. And so 42:6 says in Job, 42:6 says, wherefore I abhorred myself and repent in dust and ash. That's where Job got. Now, his friends come back on the scene here. And the Lord said to Eliphaz, My wrath is kindled against thee and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job have. God vindicated him. Now, I don't want you to miss this. God asked Job to do one thing after this. Job, I vindicate you. You've spoken right. They haven't. But Job, you got to do one thing for these men that have just hounded you. God said in verse 8, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Now, you're Job. These guys have just made your, when you were at your lowest low, they took you even lower. And God says, oh, Job, by the way, I want you to pray for them. Go ahead, pray for them. Now, how would you be Job? And all of a sudden you look at these three guys that just made your life totally discouraged and despair. And he's to pray for them. What kind of prayer would you have if you're Job? Would you say, Lord, send the lightning out of heaven and just strike them down dead? Would that be your prayer? I don't think so. You know why? Because I think Job saw himself as a vile person in front of the holiness of God and realized that everything God had done for him was his mercy. And all of a sudden he looked at his three friends and he said to them, way God's had mercy on me, I want to have mercy on these guys. God, bless Eliphaz. Bless Bildad. Bless Zophar. You know, God, just watch over these men. They spoke foolishly, but I let it all go. I give it up. I'm letting it go, God. And he prayed a blessing over them. Now, look at verse 10. The Lord changed direction, the captivity of Job, restored the losses when he what? Prayed for his friends. Now, don't miss that. Because when you take the high road and you treat your enemies well, that opens up the windows of blessings of God upon you. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had what? Before. So what does Proverbs say here? It says, rejoice not when thine enemy what? In verse 17 of Proverbs 20. Don't rejoice when your enemy what? When he falls. Don't you gloat over him when God deals with somebody with a bad attitude and bad action and they've just been wicked and sinful and God takes them to the judgment seat and deals with them. And don't you go, nah, 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 look what you got. You know, God doesn't like that. Because that's not our attitude when our enemy falls. God has no pleasure in the death of a wicked man, and neither should you. God loves his enemies. God does his enemies well. God doesn't return evil for evil. What did it say over here in Matthew? It said, verse 44, Matthew 5. But I say to you, love your who? Your enemies. Is that what David did? Is that what Job did? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them. Is that what Job did? Did he pray for them? Which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father. How can you tell if somebody's saved? There's a lot of ways. But if you're loving your enemies, that's a good trademark that you know the true God. If you're returning evil for evil and tooth for tooth, you may not know God. That ye may be the children, the sons and daughters of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans, the tax collectors, do the same? If you salute your brethren only, What more to you than others? Don't even the tax collectors, the publicans, the same? Turn to Romans chapter 12 here. Romans chapter 12. How do we treat people? Verse 17 of Romans 12 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible," it's not always possible, but if it be possible, "as much as lies within you," you take everything you got and you try to do this thing, "live peaceably with" who? All men. It doesn't say believers. It says all men. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath," your anger. "As it is written, vengeance is mine." Who's saying that? God says. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." God never forgets to pay a debt. He's gonna take care of it. He's a just person. Now, why doesn't God just take all the wicked people right away? Why didn't he just like take lightning and just like these wicked people and just like do them in? Why doesn't he just like boom, done? No more sinful people. Okay. In the book of Acts, Stephen, he gives this defense of the gospel of Christ. And he gets to the end and he says to them, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist God's word." And they got so mad at him. And they grabbed him and they took him out of the city. And they started to stone him. Are those wicked people? Well, wouldn't it have been, what if he say, "Well, what, God, why don't you just like, boom, strike them down and done. They're dead and Stephen's good to go." But no, what did God do? They stoned Stephen and they killed him. Now, if God in his justice had cleared the parking lot, so to speak, that day of all those people that stoned Stephen, an innocent man, if God had done that, you know what would have changed? Half the New Testament would have been missing if God did that. You know why? Because there was a young man named Saul holding the cloaks of those that stoned Stephen. And Saul wouldn't have made it to heaven. He would have died in his sins before he got saved. So you say, well, maybe some good did come out of that stoning. I think that was when Jesus told Saul, "You kick against the pricks." I think that was his conscience when he stoned Stephen. And Stephen said, kneeling down, he cried with a loud voice, said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he said this, he fell asleep. That testimony that Stephen had. Where does God get new sheep? From the wolves. There's no other place to find new sheep. And you know what our job is? To make a wolf into a sheep and to change people. So when he wrote here in Romans 12, Paul did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head," Romans 12, 20. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I wonder if he thought back to the time that God had mercy on him and didn't take him out when he was trying to take Stephen out. Does it pay to love your enemies? It does. Why? Because God is going to reward you. Two, because it brings your enemies to a point where, why are they doing this? And you will totally disarm them because they have no understanding of why you would love your enemy. And in doing so, you may just crack that door enough that they can hear the gospel and get saved. Loving your enemies. What did Matthew 5:44 says? But I say to you, love your who? Your enemies. Bless them. You speak well of them. You don't curse them. They may curse, you don't. They may do you evil, but you do good to them. Those that hate you, what do? You pray for them. Those that despitefully use you and persecute you, you pray for them. And what's your reward? You're the sons and daughter of Almighty God. And God will honor you and reward you. Everything they take away from you, God can bring it back to you. Either now or in eternity, God can bless you in. It's challenging, but it's the right thing to do. It's hard, but it's a fruitful thing to do. And as we as God's people this week think about those that don't treat you well, but how do you overcome evil? You overcome it with good. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've looked at here this morning about loving our enemies and doing good to them, whether it's David in the Old Testament, whether it's Job in the Old Testament, whether it's Stephen in the New Testament. Lord, we didn't even look at the Good Samaritan and all that that passage involves, and doing good to those that don't do good to us. So Lord, help us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And Father, who is our neighbor? It's anyone that you bring across our path that has a need. So Lord, this week may we be sensitive to those that you bring across our path that standing in a needful position. So Lord, help us to take the high road, to love our enemies, to do good to those that don't do good to us, that the name of our God would be honored in the advancement of your kingdom. And Lord, it's not about us, it's not about our pleasure, it's about your great name. And I pray this week, we as your people would take this seriously because, Lord, we can see how evilness is getting more evil in our world. And Father, may the sons and daughters of light be that bright and shining light against this evil day and take the high road. And Lord, you promised that you would reward us for our faithfulness to the name of Christ. And Lord, as our Lord Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And may we have that same spirit within us, Lord, as Jesus Christ died for the ungodly and the unrighteous to bring us to heaven. May we give our lives for the furtherance of your gospel and the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.